Tonight I'd like to bring to your attention a psalm, and it's Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And it's a psalm that I found a great help during this week. The whole psalm is a very beautiful one, so I'm going to read it all together, but my text is really confined to verses 7 and 8. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Then these two verses. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I'm sure that psalm is at least familiar to all of us here, and perhaps we know most of the verses as well. My text really is just one phrase out of those closing verses 7 and 8. He shall preserve thy soul. And this is something that every one of us, sooner or later, sometime or another, will have to consider. We who have so much to say about every subject under the sun, including religion, one day we'll have to consider the welfare of our immortal souls. He shall preserve thy soul. We often ask each other when we meet our friends, well, how are you? Sometimes it is a dangerous question, because it might well be 2 hours later that you're still having the details. I don't know if you're amongst those, but I suppose we can all be guilty of it sometimes. But how are you? Well, it isn't often we have people asking a question like this. How is your soul? And how does your soul prosper? And yet there was a time when men would be particularly concerned about this. They would be concerned about your bodily welfare. And we are preoccupied with that these days. We will go to great lengths and details in explaining how we are and what has been done to us and what we hope to have done and so on. And yet there seems to be, generally speaking, very little preoccupation with the destiny of our immortal souls. Yet when all is said and done, this is the most important thing of all. And yet there is interest. In everyone's heart, I believe, there always has been, there always will be, some interest. Even if it's on such a low level, well, I wonder if there is such a thing as life and the death. The question, that lurking fear in their hearts, as they are living to themselves, that there's just a possibility that there may be a God. That there's just a possibility that all that we see here as the created existence of ourselves and of this world, that there is a hand behind it that formed it and called it into being. And sometimes that feeling can be stronger than at other times. Oh yes, I think that is true. For there are many religions in this world, and the very fact that there are many religions is a thing in itself that shows us that this is true, that man has always been preoccupied with regarding his soul and his welfare in the sight of gods or of God. And today we find strange forms. I touched on the subject this morning. It's a long phrase, or two rather long words, but they are words that you will become increasingly familiar with them. They really are a cry for help, but they are put in a very complicated way. I don't know if you have heard of transcendental meditation. It's rather strange that in a world that is so full of noise in every sphere. There are even attempts, aren't there, today to make even the evangelical faith a noisy thing. And there are many of us who will not have that. We will keep to the purity and the loveliness of our faith. But there is noise everywhere. Terrible noise. Uncontrollable noise. Rules are laid aside. We know in every manifestation that man can make that it seems as if it's an age of chaos and of noise and wild colours. And in the midst of it all, men want to be still and want to think. Transcendental meditation. Now, if I may gently warn us all as a congregation here, because we can be lured, there are many other forms of meditation. In and of themselves, they are reasonably harmless. They are supposed to be just a matter of mind over matter or over the body. But they enter into the perimeter of a dangerous area. Of themselves, they do not mean harm. But they enter into this area of that phrase that I'm giving you now, which actually is a religion linked with Hinduism and certainly linked with the occult and devil worship. Now, what is it? Now, anybody that tells you to sit still and let your mind go blank is leading you into treacherous places. For you will never know what can enter your heart and your soul, or what damage can be done. There is enough evil in our own hearts to welcome the evil that is outside. Yet it is a cry for help. And I'll show you why I'm saying that. That men are frightened of this age, and it is a very frightening age. We've mentioned many times, and there's no need to dwell upon it. There's the horror of wars over our generation. It's terrible enough for the day that we live in. And we think with fear if there will be such a day as our children's life and time, what kind of life will it be? What kind of world will it be? And our hearts can be deeply concerned regarding this. Well, this concern is shared by many, many people in the world who know nothing about the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are frightened. And they are beginning to say words like this: there is no point. There is no purpose. We might as well have a fling and enjoy ourselves. We might as well indulge. There's no point in getting too involved in things, because the end of things might come suddenly, or some terrible end to us all. And so they wake up in the morning with very troubled hearts and very confused minds. And it's a terrible thing to wake like that. Not only the ordinary common or garden Monday morning feeling when you think, oh dear, another week and how shall I cope with it? But something far more serious and much more sinister than that. However can I cope with life? And many, in their tens of thousands today, choose to opt out of life and end it quickly. That is so. And we live in an age when we are no longer surprised. It used to be a startling event in the history or the life of a village or a town when somebody had ended his own life. It was a startling event. But now it is a common occurrence, and so that we are used to it. What have those people gone through? The despair, and very often the despair of the life that we live in today. Now, where will you turn? Where will I turn? Because they are despairing days. Will we just sit down and meditate and think? What will we think about? Well, for a while we'll try and think about God, maybe, and then we'll find our minds wandering. And if we have no experience of the grace of God, they will begin to think of ordinary things, and then bad things. What will they think about? What are they trying to do? What realms will they enter? And what dangers await them? And with what power can they be gripped? And there is such a thing as men being possessed by an evil spirit and being driven by terrible powers, that even people of the world will say, the devil himself is in that person. They only half understand what they are saying. Yet that is so. Well, is there a way? Isn't it a good thing that God has ordained a way for us to have peace? Because this is what they want. They go into each day without peace. Each relationship they have with people is without peace. It is filled with a turmoil, watching and checking and hoping and everything, and no happiness in anything they have or in any relationship that they make or in any work that they may try to fulfill. There is no peace. Always looking for another thrill, another thing, and the latest is transcendental meditation. What will we say then? Well, look at this psalm with me, thinking of that kind of problem. Now, you might say, well, I don't want to think about that problem. Well, don't worry. This psalm is not only for people who are troubled with that. This psalm is for many people who tonight who perhaps have been coming to church for a long time and don't feel that they have the peace that these people are half looking for and looking in the wrong direction. Well, let us then look in the right direction. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? King David is familiar with this. He says, I have often looked in that direction. But he's not looking at the beauty of the hills or the majesty or the wonder of them as far as that is concerned. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. There is a reason there. My help cometh not from the hills. My help cometh from the Lord, which made the hills. But it's put like this, which made not only the hills, which made heaven and earth. Now we begin there. And think of the grandeur and the majesty of the statement where we begin tonight. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Would you settle for less? Would you settle for less than the Creator himself offering peace to yourself and to me here tonight? Would you go for just some man that comes along and he says, I'm opening a class, what's it called? A transcendental meditation class. It's 50 pence entry each time. And there people crowd to these places and paying so much. Or £50 per session or for a series of lessons, whatever it may be. And they are ready to pay. It's an amazing thing. And yet if you went around many, many people and ask them to support a work of God in a distant land, they might grudgingly give you 50 pence or a pound, maybe. Or they might give to a good cause 20 or 30 pence, maybe. But for these causes, they pay to be deluded. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Now, what kind of Lord is he? We come now to the detail and the assurance of his care. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Now, that's how near he is. He is a God who is a creator of the heaven and of the earth. Little earth, little planet earth, and the heaven and everything that is. He is that God, and yet he is a God that guards the way of my life and where I go and where I live, and he cares for me. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Now then, we come then to these two verses, and I will share with you in part what they meant to me this week. It's just during my normal work of this week that suddenly something gripped me. I don't really know what it was altogether. It was all the horror of the situation of our century laid hold upon my mind. And I felt I could not cope with the thought of it. Wars and rumours of wars, and of sickness and of frailty, and of death itself, and that we are born to die and we fade and we are frail, and the reality that life not only marches on, it after a short march it begins to limp on until it comes to a final halt, and the reality of that to every one of us. And dozens of names came to my mind, and situations. Those things came to me. Every situation that you can think of in your mind, I should imagine, crammed into my little heart and my mind. And I wanted to know one thing. And it's as if a question was asked my heart. What would you desire more than anything else in all this world? I'm asking it you now. What would you desire? I could have given many answers. I could have given short-term material answers. I could have given long-term material answers. I could have given spiritual answers, long and short terms. But I thought carefully, and this was my answer: to know that thou art with me. And I'm not being pious now. I meant it from my heart. To know that thou art with me. Now think, when I said it, I don't think I realized the depth of the answer. I don't think I did. That he will be with me in joy and with me in sorrow. That he will be with me in life and with me in death. He will be with me in every situation that this life may have, or whatever man may prepare. To know in life, in death, in judgment, in eternity, to know that thou art with me. Then I read these verses to a friend. I was reading this psalm because I felt the psalm would help the friend. And then verses 7 and 8 stood out as if they'd been put in bold type. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. It had always been to me the beginning of this lovely psalm. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. And I've always loved this psalm. It's one of the favorites of most people. But somehow, although I knew the last two verses, I had never seen verse 8 stand out like this. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. There are times when verses shine as golden promises from the throne of grace. Let me bring it then to you tonight. The word preserve is there three times. Preserve us from all evil. Preserve thy soul. Preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's just glimpse at the three. The power of Satan. Now that's why I'm mentioning that sad subject at the beginning and others that are like it that I don't know their names, but I know there are lots of and tiny little ones as well, but that one that is to the fore these days. The power of Satan. Now I want you to settle and think in your heart now and answer yourself. Do you believe in the power of Satan? Do you know that in the Welsh revival in 1904-5, the revival in Wales, that even when the power of God was manifest, that the power of Satan would enter the same service and some people would behave in a ridiculous manner and thinking they were behaving in the Spirit, and they ruined every meeting. And Satan will always draw near, even when it is a sacred and a holy time like revival. Now, you wouldn't think that, would you? He'll even come then and bring a counterfeit and make it appear as if it was something special. But mostly it was recognized. Not always, but mostly. The power of Satan, he can come as a roaring lion. He can come as an angel of light. The Lord shall preserve thee, we are told here, from all evil. He is evil. In the Ephesian epistle, Paul describes the work of Satan as the wiles of Satan. Far more intelligent than any one of us here. More intelligent than the collective intelligence that every one of us here put together. The wiles of Satan. Listen to this verse in the second epistle to the Corinthians. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Before you can bring the gospel anywhere near to men and women to believe, we find that. Why won't they believe? They are blind. Why are they blind? They are blind because they are held by the power of the God of this world. It's a small g there. The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, we are told in the Ephesian epistle. The same term, really, in the Corinthian epistle. The God of this world. And they are blinded. That is why Christ must take away the veil of unbelief. That is why the Holy Spirit must quicken us and make us alive to the grace of God. Because we are blinded by Satan and the power of Satan. Why does he blind us? Because he wants to blind us from the reality of hell. I read at the beginning the accounts of Lazarus and the rich man. It's interesting, isn't it, that Lazarus was a beggar and he is remembered by his name, and the rich man's name is not known. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What are we saying here? The Lord Jesus Christ is spelling out in no uncertain terms that is the domain of Satan. That is where he rules supreme, and that is what is the descriptions that we have in the scriptures of a place of unhappiness and of sorrow without relief, of despair without any hope, of anguish without any light at all. How can we describe it? It is to be without God, without hope. What does the gospel then do? Then listen to how it comes. When the Apostle Paul was called to preach a gospel, this word was said to him by the Lord Jesus Christ in that vision, to open their eyes. You see the reference? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That is why I preach a gospel, is that their eyes may be opened and that they may come from darkness to light and from the hold on the power of Satan unto God and unto the living God himself. Now then, one of the great miracles of Calvary is expressed beautifully in this verse again. giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, what are we saying here? We are coming to this first point. We are talking about the power of Satan. Yes, powerful. Greater than any nuclear power. Greater than any neutron bomb. Damaging, yes, far more damaging than they can ever damage. They are able to damage, or Satan is able to damage us in a way that the damage is eternal and everlasting. It is a terrible thing. Now then, how then can we be preserved from this? We then come to God, and we must. We then come to the Son of God, and we must. We then come to Calvary, and one of the great points of Calvary is this, that Satan is conquered. That is a vital thing to remember. Victory over Satan. So that they who believe are able to thank. Giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Psalm 23, we are able to comfort ourselves with those lovely words, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In this psalm, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Now, you might say, does this mean that a Christian is never attacked? No. What he's saying is this, that in as far as our spiritual welfare is concerned, in as far as the safety and the destiny of our immortal soul is concerned, he shall preserve us from all evil. There is no evil that he is able to bring against the soul of that person who has found grace in Jesus Christ and in the sight of God. Now, you and I may be assured of that here tonight. If we are afraid of hell and of the power of hell, and we hear of the powers of occult and what men can do by exercising these powers, and they're able to do terrible things, we are able to say, there is no one, there is nothing that is able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He preserveth and keepeth me from all evil. That's one thing. The plan of salvation. He shall preserve thy soul. He shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Now, in a way, you might have said, well, I should have begun with that, but I don't think so. Because there is our greatest enemy. Why will men not believe? Because Satan holds them. Why will they not trust the Savior? Because they are blinded by the God of this world. So then, we are up against the power of Satan. What shall I do then? Preach the gospel. But aware of that power. And aware that it cannot be in word only, but in power and assurance and the Holy Ghost. Now, what is then the gospel? Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, I read you that verse, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's a very beautiful place to come to. It is an open place. It is a clean place. It is a good place. Now I want to speak to every soul here tonight. Some of you who are Christian, rejoice in this. Some of you say you are, but in your hearts you wonder. Then listen to these words. Those of you who seriously doubt whether you are or no, and yet have always been involved with religion, and others of you who know that you are not, the message is for all of us. Jesus Christ, why did he come? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did he come to this world? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But what should I believe about him and in him? That he is the Son of God. And that there is meaning to that cross. And the meaning is this. Then if you want to meditate, then meditate now. Or think, which is far better than meditating. Because I found that meditating, however well motivated it is, ends in a daydream. Think! That is what the gospel and the Bible tells us to do. And to think on these things. That is a firmer and a better way of meditating. It is a positive and a robust way. What shall I think about? I will think of God. And I will think of the greatness of God. I will think of his Son who died on Calvary for my sin. I will think of the punishment that was paid by him for me, that I may be forgiven. I will think of that. Is there any one of us here who can say, I will go to heaven on my reputation? Then pity help us, for we have no reputation. There it's picked up as filthy rags and say, I was an elder, I was a deacon, I was a minister, I was a member, I've always gone to chapel, I've always taken my children there. Self-righteous talk. And it is obnoxious in the sight of God. The language of grace is this. There is nothing in me that deserves heaven. There is nothing in me that deserves the grace of God. Yet thy mercy sought me and found me. And I've come to that place where I see the meaning of Calvary. Why did he die? He died because he had to die. Why had he to die? Because he loved, and his love compelled him to die. Then why did he die, in as far as I am concerned? Because I am a sinner, and sins must be punished. And Jesus Christ is punished in my place. That is the heart of the gospel. Listen to this verse again. In whom we have redemption, bought, put right, forgiven. In whom we have redemption. How? Through his blood. Look at it carefully. We're standing before God. What is your claim? Why have you come? I came through the membership of my chapel. Away! I came because I was a good church worker. I never knew you. I came because I gave much riches. I never knew you. I came because I believed and did a lot. I never knew you. Then this. Through his blood. Then we've understood. That Jesus Christ is our only way, and in that blood our sins are forgiven. Now, my dear friends, what is preaching? Preaching is not a performance. Preaching is persuading. Preaching is doing all it can to show people the way. So I want you now to think in the most earnest and in the silence of your heart. Have you any sins to be forgiven? Or are you able to say, well, I don't need forgiveness? Because if you say, I don't need forgiveness, then you deceive yourself and you make God a liar. Can you manage without Calvary. We can't. Then don't. Come to him. There is that initial time where you come. It is simple in a way. Isn't it strange, you know, very often when people talk about the gospel of this preaching, this kind of church, and I don't like saying that really, because we all should be the same. But they say, it's too simple, it's too that or the other. And they want something like transcendental meditation or liberal theology or something so deep that if they have a preacher that uses words as long as both arms put together that nobody understands him, they say, he was absolutely tremendous. I didn't understand a thing. We must have him again. But you know, I've heard that said. I've heard it said, he was tremendous. He should be a professor somewhere. We must try and get him again for our anniversary services this time. So long as we don't understand, we must think he's tremendous and he's great and he knows. We don't know, but he knows. And who is he? And what will his tongue be like when it lies silent in the grave? What will he have to say regarding death? Nothing at all? That poor leper, do you remember him? Naaman the leper. And when he was told to wash in Jordan, that wouldn't do for him. He had to have a Bana and a Faba, big, fat, wide rivers, winding their ways, and everybody saying, most magnificent rivers. And that narrow, deep, dirty, dark-looking river of Jordan, he wasn't going to wash in that little thing. It was too simple, and it was too ordinary. And this is what has happened today, my friends, to our hopeless and helpless little chapels and churches throughout the land. They are too proud to believe. That's a terrible thing. You might say they're in a terrible state, yet there's pride there still. They will not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They had to have some strange aura of what they mean by the Son of God, what they mean by the Son of Man, what they mean by the cross, what they mean by the atonement, what they mean by the resurrection. And in the end, you had to have somebody else to say what they mean by what they mean by what they mean by what they mean. And so thousands of books are written on what they mean by what they mean. Oh, what rubbish. And oh, what sorrow. What sorrow, what sorrow. He came to die, to pay the penalty of sin. What does he ask for? My son, my daughter, give me thy heart. See, here in our chapel tonight, you could have just two sitting next to one another and making friends without any fuss. It's as if one gave the other the heart. There isn't an elaborate operation of a transplant going on. There's nothing like that. It's an invisible thing, yet wonderful. My son, my daughter, give me thy heart. And this is the most wonderful thing, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. At Calvary, Jesus Christ is victorious over the power of Satan to harm the soul of the believer. At Calvary, Jesus Christ satisfies the justice of God on behalf of the believer, and his sins are forgiven. So we are saved from hell, and we are saved for heaven. My son, give me thy heart. For there comes a time when you cannot give him your heart. Then lastly, the path of sanctification, our daily walk. The Lord shall preserve, we have preserved thee from all evil, preserve thy soul. Now the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. It's ordinary, it's extraordinary, it's simple, and it's beautiful. Listen, my friends. In a week, How many comings and goings are there amongst us here? Coming here, going there, backwards and forwards, all sorts of situations, endless situations that we find ourselves in. And we live in perilous times. There's a peril of the road with all its traffic and the wild, wild driving of today. There's a peril of the air when Satan drives men to despair and to horror. There's a peril of living in a dishonest age when men will deceive and men will do all manner of evil until almost we are afraid to live. Can be, can't it? Till almost we are afraid to live. The Lord, oh, it's a lovely word. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Do you remember? One hymn is one line that comes to me about the Saviour's footsteps going on before, and in them plants mine own. For the believer, there is no situation in this life where the Lord is not with you, where the Lord hasn't gone on before. If I can remember the number quickly now, there's a lovely hymn here, or a verse I'd like to read to you. Here it is. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. Not to my care, you see, his care. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, yet why should I be sad to soar to endless day? Now here's the verse. Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. And he that to God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. Isn't that tremendous? You might say, well, I had a dark room to go through this week. It is a very, very dark room. And yet you knew this, that he did not allow you to go through any room, however dark it was, that he had not gone on before. Our coming and our going, in and out, backwards and forwards, are in his care. It's a wonderful thing to know. Come, Lord, when grace has made me meet thy blessed face to see, for if thy work on earth be sweet, what will thy glory be? Then shall I end my sad complaints and weary sinful days, and join with the triumphant saints who sing Jehovah's praise. My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. Will you? And I shall be with him. This is a thing most wonderful. Sad days, difficult days, rich for some, poor for others, days of illness, days of death, days of uncontrolled pleasure, days of sin without license, days of the horror of wars, days where Satan holds the minds and the hearts of men and women, days of confusion in the religious world, days of lies and Satan as an angel of light, days like that, men are crying for help. And that particular illustration I gave at the beginning is only one manifestation of the anguish in the hearts of men and women who are dissatisfied with the noise of the world and are seeking strange silences. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this time with thee, and we thank thee for the privilege of being for a little while in the Lord's house. We ask thee, O Lord, to help us to spend the remainder of this day with thy people and with thee, and that we might think upon these things that enlighten the heart and the mind and the soul when quickened by thy grace. O Lord, give us grace upon grace, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.